This morning we are beginning a new series, although it follows on from the previous series. And if you read your Wren, and if you read the articles that I write in the Wren, then you will know that I promised in there to do a series on the cults. Those people who come round knocking on our doors and peddling a form of religion that is a deviant from the teaching of the scriptures. So this series is in partial fulfillment of that promise. So if you know of any other friends of yours in the village, any other neighbours or anybody else who will be interested, then invite them to come along and to hear what I have to say. Let me give you advance notice now that next week we will be considering the subject of, and it's in inverted commas, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's important that we put it in inverted commas because they aren't real Jehovah's Witnesses, they just call themselves that. They have appropriated biblical words and perverted them. But after looking at JWs, we're going to look at several others, including the Mormons. We're going to look at Roman Catholicism. We're going to look at the New Age movement, which some of us learned something about yesterday in Mold. And if you have any others that you have encountered and would like to learn something about and how to deal with them, then please mention them to me and I'll see if we can't deal with them as well. Now, we're not looking at a specific cult this morning. We are merely introducing the subject because there are a number of principles that we need to establish at the beginning before we come on to look at them. We need to consider the reasons why. So first of all, what is the need for this study? Why do we bother looking at them? Why do we bother learning about them? Is it because we're a load of bigots? And what was the phrase that Philip Arthur used yesterday? That people might look upon us as being another Ian Paisley? Red-faced bigots with the blood pumping into our heads as we say, oh, they're wrong! So that's how people might view us and say, oh, the only reason you're preaching against these is because you're a bigot. Well, you can say what you like about them, but I'm certainly not a bigot. People would say, oh, but you shouldn't be like this because it shows a harsh and a critical attitude. But all I'm doing this morning is doing what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He warned people, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 7, about the dangers of false prophets. False prophets will come. Beware of them. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't come along and say, hi, we're false prophets, come to lead you astray. They come along to say, hi, we understand the truth better than you, follow us. Just like the wolf, if he could, would put on a sheepskin coat so that he could walk to and fro amongst the flock and take whichever ones he fancied. So it's not because we have a harsh critical attitude, far from it. It's because I have a concern for those here and a concern for those in the cults. Because people that are in the cults are in a dangerous state. Because if the Bible, if what the Bible says is true, then it is vital that we avoid these errors and that we help other people avoid these errors. The Bible commands us to take such an approach. Let me just read a few verses to you. Firstly, from the chapter that was read to us earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 14 and following. Remind them of this, and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will eat away like gangrene. or some translations say cancer. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, they've deviated from the truth, what the Bible says, they've become a cult, by holding that the resurrection is past already. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So you see how it's described. Gangrene. Cancer. It leads to ungodliness. It's iniquity. Over the page in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So knowledge and godliness go together. If you have wrong knowledge, you will be ungodly. Why is it there's so much wickedness in the world? Why is it there's so much ungodliness in the world? Because people believe the wrong things. And because they believe the wrong things, they do the wrong things. Very often it's because they're lazy, as I mentioned earlier. But what happens is that they watch the television and they just soak in everything that the television throws at them like a sponge, and they say, oh, well, that's right, that's true. That's the way we should live. And so they go and live like that. Like evolution. Evolution is a lie. It's not true. It's a myth. And the reason most people in this country and throughout the world believe it is not because they've thought about it. It's because they've absorbed it like a sponge. Oh, well, these clever people say it's true, so it must be true. Without any thought at all. Without asking, well, why do you say it's true? Give me your reasons. And they can't. There aren't any. And so the consequence is, people believe that evolution is true, that we came from monkeys, apes and animals. So what happens? They behave like monkeys, apes and animals. And it's no surprise that we get riots and such like, murder, rape, etc. Because they look at the animal kingdom, they say we're the same as the animals. What does a lion do when it's hungry? It goes and chases after an antelope and kills it, and then eats it. Etc. I won't elaborate further. You can work it out for yourself. Romans chapter 16. At the end of Romans 16, Paul gives this warning. Verse 18. Sorry, we'll get the context and read from verse 17. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them. Notice what he says, avoid them. What he doesn't say is, go and find the most convenient stake, tie them to it and burn them. That's what Roman Catholicism used to do. It's what certain branches of Protestantism used to do. If you disagreed with the church authorities and they caught you, they would tie you to the most convenient stake and burn you. Now, it was more common in Roman Catholicism. Hundreds of people were martyred in this country during the reign of Bloody Mary because they would not bow to Roman Catholicism. Paul doesn't tell us to do that. He says avoid them. Because, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by fair and flattering words, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. We're too lazy to think. But while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice in you, I would have you wise as to what is good and guiltless as to what is evil. Paul wants them to have understanding that they can be kept from falling into the trap of people in what we now call the cults. And then ultimately, these people will have a very tragic end. And this isn't something that we gloat about. It's not something where we rub our hands in glee and say, wonderful! Very often that's what you find the cults doing as they read passages such as this from 2 Thessalonians 2. This is a cause of great sadness. it says this: the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the fate of those who are members of the cults? The Bible makes it very plain. We could have read the previous chapter. They will be judged by God, condemned, and cast into hell forever. And I would suggest that their punishment in hell will be greater than the punishment experienced by the ordinary, godless, out-and-out pagan Englishman or Welshman, because they have sought to lead people astray after their own error. We could go on. There are many, many injunctions in the Bible about false teaching, about avoiding it, about confronting these people. And never is it done saying, great, wonderful, let's beat these people over the head. Let's get the biggest Bible we can. I can just about get that one under my arm, carry it around with me. I find a so-called Jehovah's Witness and I can beat him around the head and say, you're wrong. That's never to be the attitude of someone that knows God and is concerned about the truth. If you don't have tears, at least in your heart, if not actually on your face, as you confront these people, there is something wrong. These people are wrong. These people are on their way to hell. But it's not something to rejoice in and gloat about. It's a great source of sadness, a heaviness of heart. It's a tragedy. And if you don't feel that, there is something wrong with you. Why else do we need to consider this subject? Well, we could look at many other reasons. Let me give you one more. It's because these people use words that you will hear used from this pulpit. They will talk about Jesus Christ. They will talk about salvation. They will talk about heaven and hell. They will talk about God. But they do not use the words in the same sense. So when they talk about Jesus Christ, they do not mean the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was put to death for our sins and raised for our justification. They mean someone else. I gave this illustration yesterday during the discussion in Mold, the conference on the New Age movement. And I said that sometimes you meet someone, a stranger, but you suddenly discover you have a mutual friend. And you discover they know John Smith. And you say, oh, wonderful, we have a mutual friend in John Smith. Well, what do you think his chances are of becoming the next Chancellor of the Exchequer? And the conversation goes on, and they become more and more bewildered, and they say, but I never knew that John Smith had any chance of becoming the next Chancellor of the Exchequer. John Smith doesn't seem to have any interest in politics at all. Why are you talking like this? And then you discover that the John Smith you're talking about is the Labour MP for Monklands, and the John Smith they're talking about is a 19-year-old Liverpudlian who is unemployed. The same words, but they're given completely different meanings. That's why we need to be careful with the cults, because they'll come round to your door and you'll say to them, well, we're having a series preached at the moment about the cults, and we're being told that you're not Christians. Oh, but we are Christians, most definitely. And you'll be confused. But Mr. James said they're not Christians, and here they are saying they are. They're using the same words, but they're meaning something completely different. You ask them what their definition of Christian is. You ask me what mine is, they're not the same. You ask them what their definition of God is and what mine is, not the same. What is their definition of Jesus Christ and mine, not the same. That's why we're looking, because otherwise you'll be deceived. And these people will come to your door, try to sell you literature, try to get you to join their organization. Some people join because they think, well, they believe the same as we do. They don't. They most certainly do not. So that's why we're looking at this. It is necessary. It's important. It's vital. Then the next question is, what are the basic characteristics of a cult? How would we define a cult? Well, there are really two completely different varieties of cults, though they have something very much in common. The first we could call, again in inverted commas, Christian. That is, perversions of Christianity. The other, of course, are non-Christian. The former would include things such as so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, Christadelphians, Roman Catholics, etc., etc., etc. And the latter would include things that come under the vast umbrella of the New Age movement, which we'll be looking at in more detail, though not as much as yesterday, in a few weeks, and things like Freemasonry. That might come as a shock to some, but Freemasonry is a non-Christian cult. So what are the characteristics? First of all, of the Christian ones. What you find is that these organizations are usually based upon the teachings of one or two people. So-called Jehovah's Witnesses are based upon the teachings of one Charles Taze Russell, as embellished by a man who called himself Judge, I think he served once as a judge, Judge Rutherford. And it's upon the teachings of these two men that the whole of Watchtower theology is based. When they come round to your door, they are pushing the teachings of those two men. You can look at Christian Science. It's based upon the teachings of a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. And we could go on and look at others. Mormons is based upon the teachings of Joseph Smith and one or two other people who aren't so well known. So they're based on the teachings of a few. And these people, when they start the organization, essentially say, for the last 2,000 years, the church, the professing church, has been completely and utterly apostate. It's not the true church. There's been no true church all through that period, but now I've come along and I am establishing the true church. Everyone's been wrong in the past. I'm right. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the promised land. There are many people like that around today, some better known than others, but they are around. They've been around in the past, they will be around in the future. But they say the whole church is apostate. Forget about the Quinter Church, forget about St. John's, the Wells Chapel, and any other churches in the area, forget about them all, they're dead. If you want to find out about God, come to us, because you won't find God in those places. That's what they'll tell you. They are exclusive. Nobody else can be saved unless you adhere to the Watchtower Society or to the Book of Mormon, etc. They are totally exclusive. Everybody else is completely wrong. So the whole church is apostate. They have an extra-biblical authority. Now, if you ask most of them, if you ask a JW when he comes to your door, if you ask a Mormon when he comes to your door, what do you think about this book? And they would say, it's the Word of God. It is true. It is infallible. It is without error. Wonderful. We've got something we can discuss on. And you begin to talk to them about what the Bible says, and it soon becomes very clear that the Bible is not their final authority. Their final authority is the Watchtower magazine. Their final authority is Joseph Smith. Their final authority is Mary Baker Eddy. It's not the Bible at all. They only believe what they are told to believe from the writings of these people. from the writings of the organization. So they have an extra biblical authority, something we need to show to them and say to them when they come round, you say you believe the Bible. What I do when JWs come to my door is to say, no, of course, you're that group of people that doesn't believe the Bible, aren't you? Oh, but we do. Well, what about this? The Bible says this, and you don't believe that. Remember, they're a minority. All these cults, they're a minority. Don't let them come around and say, you've got to prove me wrong. Put the boot on the other foot. They're the minority. They've got to prove you wrong. Don't let them get the upper hand. We'll be dealing with such things in a later sermon in the series. They are usually very authoritarian. If you don't toe the line on a whole string of key doctrines, then you're out. If you do not accept that Jesus Christ is a creation, if you do not accept that Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead, if you do not accept that the Watchtower Society is God's prophet on earth, and a whole string of other things, you'll be thrown out of the Watchtower Society. You can become a lapsed JW. You can be extremely immoral. You can become known as the most immoral person in the whole area, and they won't bat an eyelid. But the moment you're converted, the moment you become a Christian, suddenly, very rapid steps are taken to completely disown you. And everybody in the congregation is told to have nothing to do with you at all. Very authoritarian. They're not concerned about your morals. If you lapse and go away and become totally immoral, they're not bothered. But if you're converted, that's a danger to them, because it undermines the authority structure. It's the same with many of the other groups, with the Mormons, etc. There's this very strong authority structure. You've got to do what's imposed from above, and if you don't, you're out, and you're ostracized. Think what it's like for people living in the state of Utah in America who become Christians. It's almost impossible for them to find a job, because almost all the employers in the state of Utah are Mormons. And if they discover that you are an ex-Mormon who's become a Christian, you'll find yourself without work. You'll have to move to another state. And you find also that they will pervert the teaching of the Bible about God, about Christ, about salvation, about the future, that is, the things to do with the return of Christ, and to do with the afterlife. Now, one thing that you repeatedly hear from this pulpit, you've heard it already this morning, is that I want you to think, I want you to use your brains, and I want you to apply it to the scriptures, and I want you to test everything by this book. Don't get that in the cults. What the cults say is, here's the truth. You believe it. Don't question. I want you to question. I want you to think. I want you to use your minds. I want you to see that what I'm saying is what God says. I don't want you to believe things just because I've said them. Because I am not infallible. God will hold you responsible on the day of judgment for the things that you believe. Well, then some people would say, but it's difficult dealing with these cults because new ones keep springing up all over the place at different times, and how are we going to keep track of them all and what they teach and what they believe? Well, you don't need to worry that much, since there is very little that is new under heaven. All modern cults have counterparts in the past. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, have merely revived a heresy from the 3rd and 4th centuries called Arianism, which denied that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. So all we need to do in order to counter these is to be familiar with some of the errors of the past, and then we can deal with them as they manifest themselves in a slightly different, clothing today. Sometimes they take many different elements from the past and dress them up in new clothes. You find even within the professing church there are elements of this as well. And then briefly, what about non-Christian cults? And I mentioned the New Age. We saw yesterday how diverse it was. And the New Age is almost exactly opposite the Christian cults in that they're not authoritarian. It's a question of you believe what you like. It doesn't matter what you believe. Now, this, of course, has infected all sorts of people. It's infected much of the professing church. It's called liberal theology. Liberal theology arose at the end of the last century and it ravaged the professing churches. It went through every denomination. In the Baptists, it was called by Spurgeon the downgrade. And he said, this is awful. It was the downgrade then. What must it be now? Down the precipice. It ravaged congregationalism. Why is it there are so few evangelical congregational churches? Because congregationalism was particularly badly hit by the ravages of liberalism. And liberalism basically has New Age ideas insofar as it says, believe what you like, it doesn't matter as long as it's not the Bible. They're extremely tolerant, except to people that believe the Bible. This is what you find with all New Age and liberal thinking. You believe what you like, except what the Bible says. You can be as dishonest as you like. Because liberal theology introduced a vast number of dishonest people into churches. Ministers would stand up and be ordained and say, yes, I on oath declare that I believe the Bible to be the word of God and will uphold it. And then they preach liberal theology. That's dishonest. There are men today in the Church of England, you can think of a few, who stood up at their ordination and they took a vow saying that they would uphold the 39 Articles. Did they? No, they said there is a... I will uphold the 39 Articles except the few about which I have mental reservations. And so they came in under false pretenses and now, it was about 20 years ago, they did away with the 39 Articles. You don't need to subscribe to them anymore. And so the Church of England was packed full of dishonest people. The same is true of most of the denominations. You go through every one. And you can see how they've been infected by this liberal theology. It's now manifesting itself as New Age, the New Age movement, where it's gone beyond the churches. What they say is, you believe what you like, it doesn't matter, no authoritarianism. And because they say no authoritarianism, throw this book out the window. Don't believe the Bible. You come across people that believe the Bible, they're bigots. Oh. And if you tell people like that that you attend a church that believes and preaches the Bible, you will be branded a fundamentalist. How dreadful. You listen to the television and the radio. Listen to the Sunday program. Radio 4 is a good example. If they want to brand someone as completely beyond the pale, oh, he's a fundamentalist. And all the questioning, when true believers are questioned, they're grilled, they're hammered into the ground. How on earth can you believe this sort of thing? But when you get someone who comes along and doesn't believe anything, even though he's taken a vow, an oath, to say that he'll uphold certain things, they accept everything that he says. Oh, what a wonderful person this is. So you see that this has infected the broadcasting media as well. Let's move on quickly and come to a conclusion. Let's seek to ask ourselves some questions now. Next week we'll start looking at them in detail. We'll look at something about their origins, their beliefs and practices, and then how we can deal with these people and help them and make sure that we don't get infected by their errors. First thing we need to ask ourselves, are these things important? Does it matter what you believe? Well, we've already seen from Scripture, it does matter what you believe. What you believe determines the way you live. What you believe determines where you will spend eternity. One day, you are going to die. One day, I am going to die. None of us knows when that is going to be. And when we die, we will stand before God in judgment. And at that judgment, God will say, well, what have you done? Let's weigh you up in the balance, and we will be found wanting. The balance of our good deeds against our bad deeds will not, as some people think, just about go that way. and we'll be okay. You're honest with yourself. You know full well it will go like that. This side will be like a feather. This side will be like a huge lead weight. Because we're sinners. There's only one way to escape hell, and that is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrong thinking, wrong theology, will lead you to ungodly living, and it will lead you to eternal torment in hell. And you say, okay, we get these people coming to our doors. How do we counter their false teaching? There are many ways you can do it. If you don't know how to deal with them, you say, well, I'm not interested, but if you go up the road and talk to Mr. James, that's what I said in the Wren, I'm quite happy for you to send them to me. But also, we need to learn more about what the Bible says. Positively, why do we believe that Jesus Christ is God? Why do we believe he died on the cross for our sins? Why do we believe anything that we believe? Let's get into the book and find out positive reasons why we believe. Why I've encouraged you over the last couple of years to read the Bible. How are you getting on this year reading through it? When the JWs come to your door, can you answer them? When people come to your door wearing very smart suits, short haircuts, a little badge saying Elder Smith or Elder Jones, that's a clear sign they're a Mormon if they come to you like that. How do you answer them? We need to learn so that we can help these people and defend ourselves and our friends. We need to be able to show people the difference between the cults and the gospel. Because as these people go around the village, we then meet the people. How are we going to explain to them that we're not Jehovah's Witnesses in their understanding? We're not Mormons. That we don't have crackpot ideas about blood transfusion and wearing horsehair knickers. That's the Mormons, by the way. How do we explain to them we're different from them? We have a completely different message. We're not selling them anything. Those of you that went around the village just before Christmas delivering calendars. How many of you, when you offered the calendar, people thought you were trying to sell it to them? They get the impression religious people come around because they want money. JWs come around to sell the watchtower. That's why we made it a deliberate policy. We're not selling. We're not interested in people's money. We want to help them to get right with God. We need to be sure of what we believe so that we can help these people in the cults and outside of the cults. And we need to ask ourselves, have we believed any false teachings about God, about Christ, and about salvation? I said this last week. You'll hear me say it many, many, many times in the future, as you've heard me say it many times in the past. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? Jesus gave these awesome words. You might think this is the only part of the Bible I know. Well, well and good. If there's any part of the Bible you know, it might do you some good. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, on the day of judgment, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. It is possible to follow the teachings of false prophets. It's possible to follow the teachings of the cults without even being in a cult. What do you believe? Are you right with God? Do you know peace in your heart and the forgiveness of your sins? If you died tonight and you stood before God, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you are at peace with God? I'm not saying would you like to think that. Do you know in your heart that God has received you? because it is so easy to be led astray. It's easy to be led astray within professing churches, let alone within the cults, because of the effects of liberal theology, the false teaching that is so rampant. Have you believed the Bible's message? Because it's this that we have to believe. It's this we have to follow. And it's no good going to judgment and saying to God, "Oh, but I believed this all my life." And God says, "Yes, but you didn't believe this, and this, and this. And although you held these truths in your head, they never reached your heart. You never repented. You never trusted in Christ." The Bible says in the letter of James, "Even the demons believe and tremble." Is your belief the same as the belief of the demons? Where do you stand this morning with God? Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine our own hearts, that we might be delivered from the cults and their false teaching, but also, and more importantly, that we might be delivered from the wrath to come, and we might become God's friends and know Him as a Father and as our Saviour, and be able to help other people to experience the same.